evening again. Go with me back to Philemon. As I remember, we made it all the way through verse 1. And so we'll, without comment, just pick right up with verse 2. And to our beloved Apphia. Beloved Apphia. That just sounds nice, doesn't it? Beloved Apphia. It's really the same word as we had up in verse 1, where we had it translated dearly beloved. Same word here in verse 2, beloved. It's that same word that in the gospel was always reserved exclusively for the Lord Jesus, the dearly beloved Son of God. This is my dearly beloved. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. That's the term of endearment always reserved for the Lord Jesus in the gospel, that the Apostle Paul reaches back to the gospel, plucks out of that place there, and brings it up to this letter, and he says, my dearly beloved Philemon, my dearly beloved Apphia. Boy, what that home must have been like. People Christ-like. People who were dear, just like the Lord Jesus was dear to his Father. Some of the early church writers referred to Philemon and Apphia as husband and wife, and we've been going on that assumption throughout our study. But they were a godly team. I think we can take it for sure that they were a godly team. And I believe they were using all they had for the sake of the Lord and for the sake of the assembly. What an example. The church in thy house. That's a lovely phrase too, isn't it? The church in thy house. You know, it is a sacrifice for the sisters to sacrifice for the glory of the Lord in an opening up of their home. And especially when the church meets there. I remember when I first went to the house of our dearly beloved Lisa Sardinia in Union, Missouri. Now, I don't know if any of you here ever had the privilege of being in that home. But this reminds me of her home. It's this exact teaching in action. That home was not only where the assembly met for the regularly scheduled meetings. That home is where the assembly met. It was like a revolving door. The Christians just coming and going almost every day, all day. It was just a continual flow of the believers in and out of that home. It's just a humble and a tender challenge that goes like this. Is your stuff available for the glory of the Lord and for the good of his people? That's just all this is. That's fellowship. And our beloved Apphia practiced that. Then also in the verse, we see this character named Archippus. Archippus has kind of a funny name that means horse ruler. a ruler of the horses. And he's also called a fellow soldier. I don't know if he was maybe at one time a literal soldier, enlisted in the ranks of an army. But whatever he had been, at this present time, he was a fellow soldier. He was in the common battle with. Remember that preposition in the word synergos, the preposition soon? It's the same here. It's that preposition that means in equal union with. And so here, this fellow named Archippus was in the battle with the Christians. No matter what the foe looked like, this guy, whoever he was, some writers seem to think he may have been their son. I couldn't really find any real evidence that satisfied me on that. It is a nice thought, but whatever and whoever he was, this much we know. He was in equal union in the fight with the believers for the Savior. What do we take away from that? It's a given we're to be in the fight with the believers and for the Savior. But dear brethren and sisters, let's always make very, very sure that we're not fighting against the believers or against the cause of the Lord Jesus. Not shooting ourselves in the foot, not hurting ourselves in the battle. It's a very, very important thing in assembly life to know who the enemy is. And that enemy of souls, that accuser of the brethren, is the enemy. And he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He comes as an angel of light. He comes to discourage. I tell you, I think the single most effective weapon that the enemy has today is discouragement. But the Lord Jesus often used a phrase in the Gospels that was, in our English, we see it, be of good cheer, four words. It was one Greek word, I think. We would pronounce it something like tharseo. And that word is be of good courage, be of good cheer. It's the opposite of discouragement. Be of good courage. And here's how the Lord Jesus always used that word. He never once used that word unless he gave a good reason why. The Lord Jesus is a reasonable Lord. And when he would use that terminology, tharseo, be of good courage, be of good cheer, it's not like he would just slap somebody on the back and say, cheer up, old pal. Cheer up, it'll get better. He never gave that piece of advice to anyone unless he gave the reason why. And examples of that, the man born by four, sick of the palsy. Remember him? When they put him before the Lord Jesus looks down at this man, body twisted with palsy. I know something firsthand about a body that's twisted by palsy. It's an ugly thing. My mom had a 12-year-long battle with ALS. Trapped in a body that would no longer work at all. Completely, totally incapacitated. hands, arms, feet twisted. And so here's a man sick of the palsy. And the Lord Jesus looks on him. And he said to him, Tharseo. In direct attack to one who had known much discouragement in his experience. It's a wicked, wicked weapon. He not only had been discouraged with a life or however long of being twisted with palsy on the bed, the humiliation of having to be carried around by other people. I know something about being involved in that. My dear mother had absolutely, according to the flesh now, no dignity at all left. All of it stripped from her, taken away. She couldn't raise her hand to wipe her own nose. And this man knew something of that discouragement. There he was laying on the floor in front of the Savior. All dignity gone, racked with discouragement. Even that day he had faced discouragement. He came being born by four and he couldn't get near the place because of the press. Even the press was a problem back then. So they take him up to the roof. You know the story. They take the roof off. They let him down before the Lord. And the Lord looks on this one who had known much discouragement. And he tells him, be of good courage. Now we speak reverently. But it's almost at first blush you think that man might have looked up at this rabbi, this preacher, and thought at least, I can't be of good courage. I'm so discouraged. But the Lord Jesus would not tell him, be of good courage, without telling him why. Be of good courage. Thy sins be forgiven thee. It's tremendous. And when the Lord Jesus forgives sins, there's reason to be encouraged. You know, if I were to forgive you, you've done something to me and made me mad. Well, the way I forgive is I just get over it. You know, I'm just not mad at you anymore. So I forgive you. It's not the way the Lord Jesus forgives sins. When he forgives sins, he deals with the very act itself. And forgiveness is expiation. I like that word, don't you? That word has power behind it, doesn't it? Expiation. Gone. Yes, my sins are gone. That's how he deals with them. See, when I'm not mad at you anymore, it's still there. It's just I got over it. But not so with him. Be of good cheer. Thy sins be expiated. Gone. We read things like this. He removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. Again, we speak as reverently as we can. The Holy Spirit of God really knows what he's doing, doesn't he? He really does. When he wrote this book you hold in your laps, there were no mistakes in the specific terminology that he uses. He did not say your sins are removed as far as the north is from the south. He could have, but he didn't. Because if you leave Greenwood Hills tonight and you head north and you go straight on up to Erie and you go across into Canada and you keep going north and you find your way finally all the way up to the North Pole and you keep heading in that very same direction, once you reach the North Pole and you keep going, something happens on your journey of going north. It stops going north, and you're going the same direction as you started. You have not turned around and gone another way, but all of a sudden, north has met south. And now all of a sudden you're going south. But you leave Greenwood Hills tonight and you go head west and you go through Ohio and out through the Midwest and the plains and straight on through to California. And my geography's terrible, by the way, but you go wherever that leads you, and you pass through California and you head to Hawaii and you go around into the South Pacific and You keep going into Asia, and all the while you're going west. And from Asia, you go through Europe, and you come all the way over to the British Isles. And all the while, you're heading west. And you jump into the Atlantic, and you head for America, and all the while, you're heading west. And finally, you make land at Atlantic City and you head on into Greenwood Hills, and east never met west. Be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. It's powerful, isn't it? Discouragement is an ugly, wicked weapon of the evil one, but we have a Savior who knows the exact right weapon to use. And it's Tharseo. Be of good cheer. How about that dear lady with the issue of blood 13 years, or 12 years. Yeah, 12 years. How about her? How discouraged must she have been? She had spent all her resources on trying to get well, and that problem just kept on coming. As a matter of fact, she had spent all of her resources on doctors, and the result was she had just gotten worse. Discouragement. And her problem was one that would have counted her ceremonially unclean. She had not only found discouragement in her doctors, but she had found discouragement in her religion. Her religion would count her unclean, and I'll tell you, anyone that knew her problem did not want to come in contact with her because further defilement for them. But oh, if I could just touch the hem of his garment. And so, utterly despondent, discouraged, she crawled through the dust. I wonder if she was kicked out of the way by people. People with no care for her need. And reaching out, just got a touch and stopped the Savior dead in his tracks. And he said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples said, as it were, "Are you kidding me? It's a crowd. It's a crowd that's thronging thee, Lord. What do you mean, who touched you? He said, somebody touched me. Virtue went out of me. Power went out of me. Did you see how easy that terminology rolled off my tongue that the Lord Jesus said? The Holy Spirit of God, when he writes your Bible, does not make mistakes with the terminology he uses. And he said this, somebody touched me. She had never been considered somebody in a long, long time. And to him, she was somebody. And I'll tell you tonight, maybe you are in a lonely, lonely spot in your experience and your walk with the Savior. Be of good courage. To him, you are somebody. But he would not tell this lady that he turned around and met eye to eye. And she knew that any veil that had been over her, hiding her from the one whose garment she just touched the hem of. And here she stands eye to eye. No veil between now. And he looks on her. And he says to her, not son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now he looks at her and he says, daughter, be of good cheer. Thy faith hath made thee whole. It's a done deal. It's done. Whole. Isn't that a lovely word? Gooding makes a big deal out of that word in his According to Luke. Sozo, I think it is. S-O-Z-O, we would spell it in our alphabet. It's saved, is the word. It's done. The work that saves is done. Be of good cheer. Be of good courage. He told his disciples, on the night he was betrayed. In this world, ye shall have tribulation. Sound familiar? We know something about this, don't we? Day by day, we face it. Slap on the back, cheer up, old boy. You'll have tribulation, but cheer up. Not my Savior, not yours. In this world, you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Be of good courage. I have overcome the world. It's done. It's done. Now, just enter into the good of it. And I tell you, dear brothers and sisters, that was a big old bunny trail we went on out of Philemon. But I tell you this much. Archippus did not fight against the brethren and sisters. He was in the battle with them. And in the battle with the brethren and for the brethren and sisters, the weapon is this, encouragement over against discouragement. In the battle, in this world, when ye shall have tribulation, be of good cheer, tharseo, be encouraged. Because the one who's capable has overcome the world. The one who's capable has forgiven your sins, expiated them. The one who is capable of the only true encouragement has made you whole. Blessed be his name. Verse 3. moving right along. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul doesn't finish his salutation until he commends them with grace and peace from the Father and the Son. Now, we've alluded to this a little bit already, but this is very important. Grace to, do you have King James? Grace to you. This is important because I'm a King James fan. I like the King James. I'm not a King James only guy, by the way, but I like the King James. I'm not against other good translations, other good versions. I'm against perversions, but I'm not against good versions. This is important to get a hold of. You know the key in King James? Go back to Luke 22. There's a good key to get a hold of in Old English pronouns. And I found, when I got a hold of this, I found this very, very helpful in reading the King James Bible. You know the scene, Luke 22, 31. This is the night on which the Lord Jesus was betrayed. And the Lord Jesus tells Peter, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you." You know the word, you? It's you. South of the Mason-Dixon, it's y'all. Satan hath desired to have y'all, that he may sift y'all as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, Simon, that thy faith, Simon, fail not. And when thou, Simon, art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Satan's desired to have y'all, but I've prayed for thee. I tell you, there's a man up yonder in the glory that prays for me, that my faith fail not. That's why I'm still saved. He's praying for me. I tell you, his prayers are answered. And they're answered yes. Thee, thou, thine, and thy. Got it? Thee, thou, thy, and thine. Always translate singular pronouns. Ye, you, your, and yours. Always plural. I find it very helpful. There's never an exception, as far as I know. And sometimes in the modern versions, it's always you. New King James, I think, would say, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you, that your faith fail not, and when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. And unless you've got a study Bible with a margin, you don't get that in just the straight reading of the text. And I think that's unfortunate. But it's helpful to know that. And when we come back to our text in Philemon, He speaks unto Philemon and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in thy house, Philemon. Grace to you. I take it to the antecedent to be the church in thy house. Grace to you, church. Plural. And peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He does not finish his salutation until he commends to them the grace and peace of the Father and the Son. And I tell you, they would need it in what was about to come. And there are circumstances that we face as individuals and that we face as assemblies that absolutely require the indispensability of his grace and peace. Philemon would need need that grace as the master of the house who'd been wronged by a no good slave. Oh, what grace he would need to receive him back. And then Apphia, if indeed she is the wife of Philemon and the matriarch of the house, she would maybe have that guy under her feet all the time in the daily operation of the home. And she surely would need grace. And then that church. Oh, how that church would need grace to receive back one into their fellowship ultimately, who had once been a thief. Would to God that we would deal with one another according to the grace and peace of the Father and the Son, regardless of the circumstance or what one is being restored back from. Grace, as we've said all along, is the divine influence on the heart, and peace is the divine influence on the battle or on the struggle. May we ask ourselves this evening, do the things that we say or do bring about the divine influence on people's hearts? Do the things that I say bring about God's influence on people's hearts? Wow, I hope so. Do the things that I say bring about God's influence on people's struggles, people's battles? Wow, I hope so. Do the things that I say, in other words, help bring out the best in people? Or do the things I say just slam people around and browbeat them? No. That's not the weapon that's to be used. That's the weapon of the evil one. Remember Tharseo, be of good cheer, be of good courage, be of good comfort. That's bringing the divine influence on people's hearts. Now we're going to close with verse 4. This, I think, is just tremendous. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. I thank my God. He was grateful. Isn't ungratefulness in one of those ugly lists of sins of the lost, the unthankful? Isn't that in like Romans 1, that one of those ugly Romans 1 type lists? unthankful? Not Paul. Oh, he was grateful. Again, we said this earlier when we were looking at Philemon's attributes, but can you think of Christians for whom we are grateful? It's almost like we ought to just bow our heads right now and give thanks for some of the people that God has brought across our paths and helped us and encouraged us along the way. It's a good thing to do. Are you grateful for Christians? Are Christians grateful for you? What have you been to the body? Paul was thankful. Then notice this. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. I want you to notice three things as we close. Number one, it's just a mention. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Just a mention. Not a bunch of details. All those details are kept in heaven. And they're kept in heaven by the one who knows the whole big picture. If you don't mind when you pray for me, don't drag out all my dirty laundry. The Lord already knows all about it. He knows it's far worse than you know anyway. He knows the big picture about me. When you bring me before the throne, if you don't mind, just mention me. And he takes over from there. It's a tremendous thing. And when I consider that, I'm not so overwhelmed then to pray for you. I may have deep love for you and concern for your issues that I do know about and that need prayed for. But it does not have to be so overwhelming, because the one up yonder in the glory, he knows it all. And he's got it all under control. Just mention me to him. And I'll try to mention you to him too. It's just a mention. And notice, in our old King James terminology again, making mention of thee, Philemon. Individually, personally. Very, very intimate is a mention. And then, very quickly, it's always connected with thanksgiving. Anytime the Apostle Paul ever used, as far as I know, this terminology about mentioning someone in prayer, it's always connected with thanksgiving. Notice, I thank my God, making mention of thee in my prayers. You might want to jot this down. I'm going to give you a few references. Romans 1, 8 and 9. We're not going to take time to turn to them. Romans 1, 8 and 9. Ephesians 1, 15, 16. Philippians 1, 3 and 4. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 and 3. 2 Timothy 1, verse 3. Like Philemon, verse 4, these five references, the apostle uses this terminology of mentioning someone in prayer. And in them all, he always brings in thanksgiving. He never is parading all of their faults before them. You never see any kind of prayer like this that says, oh God, just please make him as perfect as I am. No. Anytime he mentions a brother, a sister, he gives thanks for them. Every time. And so I'm just wondering. If I can't give thanks for someone, what business do I have praying for them? Am I in a posture to be of value for someone in prayer, taking their name, mentioning their name before the throne, if I can't be in a posture of thanksgiving for them? I don't know. Doesn't seem like it goes together, does it? Do we sometimes pray with a bitter tone? God help us to be thankful for those for whom we pray. And then thirdly, it's just a mention, number one. Number two, it's always connected with thanksgiving. And number three, it's always connected with consistency. Every time Paul uses that terminology, mention, words like always, cease not, and without ceasing are used. He never stops. He makes mention of thee always in my prayers, without ceasing. Cease not to pray. He never stops. Christians, don't ever give up. Don't ever stop praying. Remember that story that Boyd Nicholson told about Aunt Sarah and Uncle Jimmy? You remember that story? It was on the back of Uplook one time. And I heard Boyd tell the story on a recorded message. And it went something like this. He knew an old woman in Detroit. And when he and Neil Dougal were having gospel meetings in the assembly where this lady was, this sister was, Aunt Sarah, everyone called her. She was old and wasn't able to get out to the meetings, but she sat in her rocking chair day by day and prayed for the meetings while they went on. And so one night a young couple had Neil and Brother Boyd over for dinner before the meeting that night. And when they went in, Aunt Sarah was there also. She had been invited for dinner. And she met them as soon as they came in and she said, boys, you're not thinking about ending these meetings on Sunday night, are you? And they'd been preaching 3 weeks at this place, and Boyd said, actually, that's exactly what we were planning. And he said, yeah, Aunt Sarah, actually, we were planning to. And he said, well, why? What's on your mind? She said, my brother, Jimmy, I've prayed for him 70 years, and he's still lost. Oh, dear. We've preached 3 weeks, and we're ready to give up. So they kept preaching. The next morning, they met for prayer, and they prayed for Uncle Jimmy. And people had told them, oh man, he's a hard case. You go to see Uncle Jimmy, don't you dare open your Bible, or don't you ask him if you can pray, because he'll throw you out. So they thought, oh brother. So they went anyway. They prayed and mustered up enough strength, and they went and they knocked on the door, and they could hear the TVs blaring inside, and they went in. He had a TV in the kitchen going and one in the living room, one in the bedroom, and he just run from TV to TV watching two or three different ball games. They could hardly get a word in edgewise, and he was just consumed with those ball games on TV, so they left dejected. So they had another gospel meeting that night, and the next morning they met together for prayer, and they thought, well, maybe we'll just finish up the meetings. And then they thought about Aunt Sarah. She'd prayed 70 years. And they were ready to give up after two or three days of Uncle Jimmy. So they saddled up and went back. They knocked on the door. He wouldn't come. They could hear those TVs blaring in there, and they went away dejected. Next morning, same thing. They prayed. Oh, dear. We can't quit. Aunt Sarah's prayed 70 years, so they went back. This morning, much to their surprise, Boyd said something like, "Oh, ye of little faith." The door swung open. There was this little Scotsman, met them at the door. There were no sounds of any TV blaring at all. His hair's combed, his cheeks are rosy red, his eyes are bright, and he said, "Fellas, I've been waiting on you." He said, "I thought you'd never get here. Come on in. I've got a story to tell you that I think will help you in your preaching." He'd never been interested in anything spiritual. Someone had been there ahead of them, hadn't he? And we know his name. His name's the Holy Spirit of God. And they went in. Boyd said, "I thought it was a trap." They went in. They sat down, and Uncle Jimmy began to tell them a story. A long, rambling story about a man who got on the wrong train, of all things. And they listened to that story, and when they got to the end, Boyd said, "Jimmy, you know who you've been telling us about? You've been telling us about yourself. You're on the wrong train, Jimmy." And Brother Neil said something to him like, "Jimmy, why don't you just ask the Lord to save you?" And he said, "I think I will." And he got up off of the chair and he toddled over to the couch and he got down on his knees, and Boyd looked at Neil and Neil looked at Boyd, and they got up and got down on their knees beside of him, and he cried out to the Lord to save me from my folly and sin. Boyd said 70 years of prayer fell on his head in 5 seconds. Gloriously saved. They said they got him up out of the floor, put his top coat on him and his top hat on him, and pushed him out the door, and he toddled down the street 6 blocks, and they threw open the door of Aunt Sarah, and he pushed him in the doorway, and she got up out of her rocking chair and met him at the door and threw her arms around him and said, "Jimmy, I've prayed for you 70 years. Don't give up, Christian. Whatever you do, don't give up. The Lord is still doing stuff. And he's doing stuff in Rockville Bible Fellowship now, just like he was doing stuff in the church in Philemon's house. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. We thank thee, O God, for thy tender care. Much we need thy tender care. We go around the room in our hearts, our Father, and many, many needs and struggles are represented, but much encouragement is found in thy beloved Son, in his promises, in his faithfulness. Our Father, we ask that thy Holy Spirit now would come alongside of us as only he can. He's the expert. And we ask him, our Father, to build us up, help us, to meet the need like only he can, that individual, particular, peculiar need to each one under the sound of thy word tonight. Help us, our Father, as we lay our heads down on the pillow tonight to be encouraged. To be encouraged that, our Father, if it be thy will, we'll gather around thy beloved Son in the morning. And we'll have the high and holy privilege of just telling thee what he means to us. And we'll have the high and holy privilege of delighting God. We can hardly wrap our heads around it. The likes of us will have the privilege of delighting thine own heart. Our Father, we look forward to it. And so we ask that tonight, as we close this meeting, that our Father, our hearts and minds would be just absolutely occupied with that one alone in the Gospels who's referred to as the dearly beloved. Amen.